I'd like to speak to us this evening from Jeremiah chapter 6, a passage that we read. Perhaps you'd turn to it with me. The passage is very difficult, isn't it? There's lots in there which, at first sight, doesn't make much sense, and which perhaps you feel you would need to study for a long time to try and fully understand. But there's much here that we can simply apply to ourselves. It's quite clear, isn't it? It's quite plain from that reading that God was very angry with his people. This took place 2,600 years ago. And at this point in history, we can see very clearly that God was angry with his people. He had sent Jeremiah, the prophet, to warn them about their behaviour. Jeremiah had a very difficult job to do. He had to go into the midst of this hostile people and tell them that God was angry with them. Tell them that what they were doing was unacceptable. To explain to them that they were wicked sinners. As you can imagine, that's not a very popular message, is it? That's the kind of thing that people don't really want to hear. Jeremiah was called as a young man, and for over 40 years, it was his burden, his trial, to be sent by God to warn the people. A people who didn't want to listen. A people who didn't much care for what he had to say. A people who really wanted him to go away and leave them alone. And yet faithfully, he continued on to warn them until the very clear warnings that he had from the Lord came to pass. Those people were left without excuse. But first of all, I just want to consider that simple fact that God was angry. Because we often think about God as a God of love, don't we? And of course, he is a God of love. He is a God who loves each and every one of us. But he's also a holy God. And as a holy God, when his law is broken, well, he's angry. We read in Psalm 103 that he is slow to anger. That he's not easily provoked. That he doesn't fly off the handle, as it were, at the slightest provocation. No, our God is patient with us. He is merciful to us. He does bear with us. Otherwise, he'd be well within his right to strike us dead the first moment we sinned in our lives. Of course he would. But that's not the kind of God we have. We had a God of love, but also a God who is capable of being very angry. Now, it wasn't any good for Jeremiah to go to the people and not tell them that God was angry. Perhaps that would have been the easier thing for him to do. Perhaps, in a way, he would have liked to have done that. He would have had such an easy life. If he could give them a simple message of platitudes and love, a warm and fuzzy message, then the people would have liked him. They would have listened to him. They would have respected him as a man of God. He would have had an easy life. But the Lord God walked closely with Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew the Lord's mind. The Lord had given Jeremiah very clear teaching that he was angry with his people. And therefore Jeremiah did find himself in this difficult position. Maybe he had a bit of a dilemma because he was, we read, a shy kind of man. Not naturally given to going and vaunting himself up and trying to get attention for himself. He wasn't an attention seeker. No, he didn't want to do that at all. But the Lord had told him that he was angry with his people. And it was up to Jeremiah to pass that message on. He was the instrument of the Lord's word to his people. Well, as a preacher of the gospel in this day and age, as a man who stands in a pulpit and preaches about the way of salvation, we have to think very carefully about what it is that we say to people. We could thunder on forever about how sinful men are. And there'll be truth in that. But of course, naturally, we don't want to do that. We don't want to go into the pulpit and really beat people up. But we have this message, which we know is true, that God is angry with us. He is angry with our society. He is not happy when people reject his word and neglect to worship him properly. He is angry. And we would be completely derelict in our duty if we didn't go to tell people how God felt Now, I don't want to bracket myself in the same position as Jeremiah. He was a great man of God who served faithfully, one of the giants of the faith. But nevertheless, as one whose privilege and opportunity is here tonight to preach the gospel, I do have somewhat in common with him. I can't soft pedal. I can't shortchange you. I can't tell you that everything is okay. Because if I were to do that, I would be criticized by the very passage I'm speaking from. Look down there in chapter 6. We see that in verse 14, the priests and the prophets, the false ones, not Jeremiah, had healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I can't say to you peace, peace tonight. I can't tell you that if you carry on, everything will be fine. Don't worry about a thing. There's nothing to worry about. God won't mind, really. He'll let you off in the end. That's what the priests and prophets of that day and age were saying. Peace, peace. Don't worry. What does the Lord God say? He says, there is no peace. No peace for the wicked. Well, let's look at some of the failings of these people. Let's look at what characterized their behavior. If I'd preached from chapter 5, well, it seems to be almost unremitting in its criticism. So full of lists of sin that the people were indulging in. The Lord hated their injustice. They'd become a place where there was no justice in that land. Where if you were rich, you could buy off the judge, you could bribe. If you were poor, you were doomed to be oppressed. And the God of heaven hates injustice. Why? Because he, of course, is the God of perfect justice. Our God in heaven is a God of perfect justice. And so when he sees injustice, it's vile to him. He accuses them also of hypocrisy. That they spoke in holy words. They pretended that they were godly people. And yet, at home and in private, they weren't at all. They had double standards. They liked to put on an impression of godliness, perhaps. But inside, they were sinful. He calls them like whited sepulchres. On the outside, looking like clean and white buildings, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. And there was corruption as well. They had become corrupt, open to taking gifts and bribes, open to doing whatever it took, legal or illegal, to advance themselves. And it got worse. There was debauchery. There was sexual sin. These people had become very immoral. And they mixed their immorality and their adultery with idolatry. Outwardly, worshipping false gods, having rejected the one true God, the God who in the years gone by had brought them up out of Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They had rejected that God for gods who allowed them to sin in the way in which they wanted to. They had committed treason. Treason, one of the most serious crimes that we have still on our law book in this country. One of the last crimes for which you could still be put to death in this country. Treason. That you should work against your Lord, your Master, your God. Actively, this is what they were doing. Is it any wonder that God was angry with them? And we also see that they were defiant. They had completely lost all respect for God. That God who they should have been worshipping. Their own God. They were his people. They had his temple. But no. They had lost all respect for the invisible God. For Jehovah. For the God who was such an integral part of their history. No. They shook their fists at him now. Shook their very fists. Total defiance and lack of respect. Well, is it any wonder then that God now was angry with them? So, the people then of Jeremiah's time were so bad that they had failed to realize how displeasing they were to God. In fact, they didn't really care. That's the point that they had got to. They didn't really care anymore about the opinion of the God of heaven. They had sunk so low. Why am I talking about this? Why is this of interest to us? Well, I'm sure you've realized. that those lists of sin which I've outlined, they apply every bit as much to our society today as they did to that society of 26 centuries ago. The society in which we live has lost completely its respect for God. This country was made great through Christianity. It was built up through godly men. This country had built on biblical principles. But now we reject them. And instead of those Bible-based laws that we once had in this country, we now pass laws which contradict the Bible. We pass laws which say certain things that the scriptures commend are evil. And certain things which the scriptures point out are evil are now protected by law. We have committed adultery against God in this country, in the society in which we move. Fists are shaken every day at the God of heaven. Books are published and celebrated and spoken about and reached number one on the bestsellers list. What kind of books? Books which say that he doesn't exist. Books which say that anyone who believes in him is deluded. So we must apply this message also to ourselves. We don't have a prophet who walks amongst us to warn us of these things. But we don't need that prophet because we now have the scriptures, all of them, written down. We have the words of Jeremiah, and these words apply every bit as much to us as they did to those people. Jeremiah walked closely with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him, revealed his plans to him. He was a prophet, which means that he was able to foresee the future because God explained to him what would happen. And Jeremiah told the people, he said, if you continue in this vein, if you do not reform yourself, if you do not come in repentance back to the God of Israel, then you will be facing destruction. The powers will come down from the north and overrun you. Your walls will be broken down. The temple will be destroyed. And you will be taken off into captivity. The people didn't appreciate that message. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear it. Jeremiah was, to a certain extent, banging his head against a wall. But we also, in this day and age, have preachers of the gospel. We have the scripture. And we are told that if we continue on in our sin, there will be a judgment day. We are told that we cannot simply carry on as if none of this mattered. We are warned very strongly that we need to look carefully at ourselves and consider, are we in the same position as those men of old? Look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot listen, they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. I wonder if that's the case with us. It's certainly the case with our society. We have no delight in the scriptures anymore. The scriptures are lampooned. They are parodied. They are thought of as being nothing but a dusty book of myths and inaccuracies. The Lord says, won't you listen to my word anymore? Is it no delight to you? This is God's word that he's given to us. This is our Creator speaking to us. But we have no delight in it anymore. I wonder if there's any here who have long since given up reading the word. It's no interest to you. You'd rather not be here this evening. You don't much care for the message. Well, the Lord speaks to us. It's a sad state of affairs if we've neglected to listen to what the Lord God has to say in his word. Look at verse 11. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord and weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men. The Lord is furious. We don't want to hear this, do we? We don't want to hear that the Lord is furious with us. But that is the case. It will do us good if we soberly reflect on this fact. The Lord is furious with us. He's furious with our society, especially if we don't listen to his word anymore, if we don't follow it, if we have no delight in it. The Lord is furious with us. We must take that seriously. Look in verse 13. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Well, that's the very emblem of our society, isn't it? Covetousness. The acquisitive society. Material girls and boys. Our life, our world, our society is built on consumerism. Covetousness. Desire for more and more. What can I buy today? What can I save for tomorrow? What adverts can I see on the television promising fun and pleasure and delight and joy and pride in ownership? Every single one of us given to covetousness. Is that how we're living our lives? An endless cycle of acquisition. What can I get next? And there's lies. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Truth has passed out of currency in our society. We're now in what's called a postmodern age. What does that mean? That means there's no such thing as truth anymore. Truth is whatever you want to believe, and whatever you want to believe, and whatever anyone else wants to believe. We can all have our own truths, even if they contradict each other. And lies, well, we watch the television, when we look under the surface of the newspaper reports, when we think about what the politicians are saying, we know that there is dishonesty at every turn. But what about ourselves? Have we fallen for that as well? Have we become dishonest with ourselves, with our family, with our friends? Have we become dishonest with our God? Most frightening of all, we can lie to ourselves. We can tell ourselves that everything will be fine, everything will be okay, when we know really that it won't be. We say to ourselves, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Verse 14. Well, there are so many applications of this verse. Peace, peace. Who says to us, peace, peace? Well, the priests do. Think of the Catholic Church in this country. You can go there, attend the Mass, attend confession, and they will give you absolution. Peace, peace. Your sins are forgiven you, son. Go in peace. Peace. Don't worry about it. The Catholic Church will take care of you. You will be fine in all eternity. Nothing to worry about. Peace, peace. But there is no peace for those poor people who believe the Catholic Church can give them salvation. What about the Anglican Church? Well, a large part of it, sadly, still says peace, peace. There's nothing to worry about. Everyone, just try not to hurt people. That will be fine. Try to do good. You'll be okay. Hell? No, well, I don't think there is a hell. Everything will be okay. Judgment Day? Don't worry about it. Peace. Peace. But there is no peace. But then, outside of the religions as well. What do we see from the entertainers on the television? Our musicians, our entertainers, those comedians. Well, they're full of happiness and joy and fun and everything will be okay. Go out and have a good time. Don't worry too much about the rules of our parents' generation. Everything will be fine. The government says to the school children, you can experiment. You don't need to wait till you're married. It'll be okay. Just take precautions. And there's nothing to worry about. As long as you're careful. Peace, peace, they say. But there is no peace. These things will not turn out okay. And it would be remiss of me not to point these things out to you. Not to warn you. Jeremiah warns his people. And he warns us today. And the gospel preacher must do the same. We must bring you up sharp and say, be careful. There are so many out there that will tell you it will be okay. We must counter that and say, no, there is no peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Sin has risen up. So powerful in this country that people brag about it. People are only too delighted to wallow and announce their sin, to publicize themselves. in the newspapers day by day to write their biographies and boast of what they have done. And there are those gay people who go on marches and they call them pride marches. Do they blush? No. They celebrate. Are they ashamed at all? No. Not in the slightest. So you see, these words apply every bit as much to us in this century as they did in 2,600 years ago. But this warning, we must not have a sermon purely consisting of warning and criticism and highlighting of sin. We must see the bright side. Well, let's take some in verse 16 then. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. The Lord talks of rest. He says it's not too late. We can be saved. Those who are listening to Jeremiah, there was a way of escape for them. They could find rest for their souls. Sadly, as we know, the society as a whole did not turn. And it was captured and defeated by the enemy. But there were many individuals, no doubt, who listened to what Jeremiah had to say. And they sought after these old paths, where the good way is. And they found rest for their souls. So the message here this evening, then, is that if you seek after these old paths, you can find rest for your souls. Not the peace that we are told of by the false prophets, but the true peace. This wonderful peace that comes through only through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that you have a certainty of heaven to come. Knowing that you are safe because God is your Lord, your captain, your saviour, your protector. The rock on which your feet stand. What are these old paths then? You know the old paths. There are many in this room that have found the old paths and walk in them. The old paths that the children of Israel had at certain golden times in their history walked in. The golden paths that we need to find individually. It's not about our society anymore. Our society is in a bad way. The only way it will be turned round is if there's a massive outpouring of God's blessing and many of us are saved. But that will start with individuals, perhaps some individuals who are in this room this evening, finding the old paths for themselves. We need to go, of course, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to reject the path that this society is on. You need to go to the Saviour. He is the Son of God, and He has died on the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, the punishment for sins was poured out upon Him. Sins of all who would ever believe on Him and become Christians themselves. I believe, I know for a certainty that as He suffered and hung and died on that cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, He thought of me and He thought of all the Christians in this room and He paid the price for my sin, for our sin. All of us who would believe. How wonderful that is. How astonishing that the Creator should suffer the punishment for the creature's sin. And yet that is the truth of the matter. That is the wonderful gleaming light in this difficult passage. That there is an old path that we can find. You can find it here tonight. You can find true peace. Not the fake peace of this world. Not the closing your eyes and burying your head in the sand peace. The true peace. The eternal peace. The wonderful peace of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the reaction of those people that heard this message? In verse 16. We will not walk in it. No, we will not walk in those old paths. We don't want them. We reject them. We are going to carry on in this course in which we are. Old paths, you say? Peace for our souls? Not interested. We will not walk therein. There are many in this day and age, in this country, who say that. We will not walk therein. My friends, this evening, God is speaking to you and He is saying,
search for the old path and walk therein.
Are you saying to him, I will not walk therein? Are you?
Verse 17.
Also, says the Lord, I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet.
We see a very similar picture in Ezekiel in chapter 33.
The picture is of a watchman standing on the fortified wall of that ancient city. It's a great picture. He stands there watching to see if an enemy army is on its way. And he sees the dust rising from the valley. He sees the glimmering shields and chariots of the enemy army coming. And it's his job to blow that trumpet, to warn the people. So he blows the trumpet and he says, through the blowing of that trumpet, the enemy is upon us. Run for your lives. Flee. If you stay here, you are dead. The Lord God says, I've given you a watchman to blow that trumpet and tell you, the judgment day is coming. Do not stay in your sins, because if you do, you will be taken down to everlasting punishment. Flee to the Lord, and you will be saved. So the watchman blows his trumpet, and the people say, we will not listen. We hear it. We hear the warning. We hear the trumpet. But we've decided not to listen. Incredible. I sincerely hope that none of us will say the same tonight. But I know that I certainly did for a very long time myself. Refuse to walk in those paths. Refuse to hear the trumpet. I was challenged, perhaps as you're being challenged here this evening. And I said, I will not walk therein. I had a very good illustration in my son's school a couple of weeks ago. One of my colleagues was doing a series on alarm clocks. He said, an alarm clock, it rings loudly and it wakes you up in the morning. And that's like hearing the gospel here tonight. You listen, you take in, you understand, you think to yourself, this is important. I need to do something about this. This isn't a trivial matter. God is ringing an alarm bell in my head. I know that I must hear the watchman, that I must search after the old paths. But the thing about alarm clocks is, especially modern ones, you can roll over and press the snooze button. I know I do. You can press the snooze button and say, 10 minutes time, I'll hear the alarm again and I'll wake up. Don't do that with the gospel. I know I did it many times. I heard the gospel. It was a Sunday evening perhaps, and I heard that word and I was convicted and moved and challenged, and I thought, I must seek after the Lord. But the easy thing to do is to roll over and press the snooze button and say, talk to me again in 7 days, Lord. I'm busy. I don't want to act right now. I'll think about it later. I'll put it off. Please don't do that. Please don't press the snooze button this evening. If you've been challenged, if you've heard an alarm bell ringing in your head, it's an urgent thing for you to seek after the Lord God, to seek after your Saviour, to ask Him to forgive your sins. You can press the snooze button and say, well, I'll be here next Sunday. I'll hear the gospel again. But God is angry with us when we reject Him. We try His mercy and His patience. We must come to Him now. We must throw ourselves at His feet, confess our sins and give our lives to Him. And He has promised, if we do that sincerely, that He will forgive us. He will give us new lives. He will make us new creatures. How wonderful it would be if there were those of you here amongst us this evening who experienced that wonderful life-changing blessing even today. Let's pray together.
Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these warnings of Jeremiah. We know, Lord, that they are hard to take and hard to stomach. We don't like to be criticized. Our pride rises up within us. And yet, Lord, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we are guilty. So blessed, we pray, touch hearts here this evening and help us, Lord, to respond to the call of the gospel, to not rest until we are right with our God, till we have had our sins forgiven. For we ask these mercies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.